Good morning, friends and family of Facebook. Thank you for joining us this morning. We ask you to turn again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Those of us here in the auditorium, please stand. We'll begin reading in verse 18. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was underwise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee, Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until he had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning. We thank you for giving us the Gospel of Matthew, Lord. And we now see the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world. And we thank you so much. And we thank you for your great love and mercy and the sending of your beloved Son into the world for the purpose that he would save us from our sins. And so, God, we ask that you would bless your word this morning. We pray again that you give us that hearing ear, an eye to see, a mind to understand, and a heart to receive your glorious word this morning. And so, God, feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. Give us something this morning, Lord, from your word. But we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Today is part 4 of our series of moving through Matthew as we get closer to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1-17, we saw last week on the ancestry of Christ that Matthew produced a very convincing genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He now begins to share the story of our Lord Jesus Christ's miraculous birth, as we will speak in our second point, the arrival of the king, in verses that we just read, 18-25. Now, after Matthew shows forth the rightful lineage and pedigree of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is truly the son of David and the son of Abraham, that is the sovereign son of David and the sacrificial son of Abraham, he will now show forth again the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Savior, where again it says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." As Matthew gives us an account of what preceded the birth of Christ, he is very careful to emphasize the title Christ, to use the name Christ of the true Messiah, to show forth again that he is the promised Messiah that was to come. Now, in verse 18, Matthew also shows us that though Mary and Joseph were not legally married yet, it says that Mary was espoused to Joseph. And the reason for this is that the bride and groom went through a period known as betrothal, or in a day would be more or less like an engagement. And for us to understand the significance of what Matthew shares in these verses, the last verses of chapter 1, it is also good for us to understand a little bit of the custom of the Jewish marriage. In their days, a future bride and groom went through an engagement period, okay? In their engagement period, their custom was that in this period that they were engaged, it was as though they were legally binding as being in marriage. And this is why it says that Mary was espoused to Joseph. And so they were regarded as being man and wife to an extent that this union can only be dissolved by divorce. And it was during the stage of this espousal during this espousal time that came the shattering news to Joseph that Mary was found with child. In other words, here, the woman that he loved, he finds out she's pregnant. And he knows that he's not the father. But what I love also about the Gospel of Matthew is though Mary was pregnant, Matthew is very careful to protect the innocence and virtue of Mary. In other words, that she was a virgin. And so this teaches us again the blessed truth of the supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where again Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so Matthew is now writing about that sign that is given regarding Mary being pregnant. Of course, this verse is quoted in verse 23 of Matthew's Gospel, there in chapter 1. And so we might ask also, why is it so important that the coming Messiah be born to a virgin? Again, the virgin birth was to clearly set forth the supernatural miracle that the Messiah would come from a virgin, as it was prophesied by Isaiah. Now, Matthew gives us a real good narrative of, I would call, the most important event in the course of all history, that the Savior is come. And Matthew again makes it clear that this is a supernatural conception where a virgin is made miraculous pregnant by the power of God, as Matthew was found with child of the Holy Ghost, as we're told so clearly in verse 18 and verse 20. Notice the last phrases of these two verses. First, verse 18, it says, "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." At the end of verse 20, "Fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so Matthew, along with Luke, gives us a very clear understanding and points out to us the miraculous pregnancy of Mary, as they both say that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost, to show forth very carefully that Joseph himself was not the physical father. We'll read in Luke's Gospel in a moment that coincides with this. But again, at the end of verse 18, it is so clear that Joseph, again, is not the physical father of Jesus, and does manifest the blessed and glorious miracle of the incarnation of the Son of God, that is, God would be manifest in the flesh. And so during this time of the engagement period, Mary is found to be with child. So the question is, what is Joseph to do? The question could also be asked, when did Joseph find out? When did Mary tell him that she was pregnant? Let me just pick your brains a little bit this morning. I mean, was it when she initially became pregnant that she told Joseph, or was it after the 3 months when she went to go see Elizabeth that she finally told Joseph? Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. You know, again, what I find so interesting about the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, they give the birth of Christ, even in the genealogy, but even in their setting forth the birth of Christ, Luke's emphasis is in Mary. Everything is written about the birth of Christ is centered around Mary. But in the Gospel of Matthew, everything centers around Joseph. I do find that very, very interesting. As though they give us different insights, but their narratives are different. Now, I remind you that in Luke chapter 1, the first part of Luke chapter 1 is the story of John the Baptist, who is to be born. And I believe it was Elizabeth, that is John the Baptist's mother. She was about, I think, 6 months pregnant when God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary and give her the news. If you're there in Luke chapter 1, let's pick up at verse 26. It says, "And in the sixth month," and I think it means of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled in his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation should this be. This should be. And Mary said unto her, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And I love Mary's answer. She says in verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, speaking of Christ, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, there it is, which was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, notice what is said in verses 39 and 40. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. My point is, did she tell Joseph before she left that she was pregnant? I don't know. Last week we read from verse 41 almost all the way down to 50, so I'm not going to read that again this morning. But I want you to drop down to verse 56 and notice what it says. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So the question is, when did Joseph know? Before the 3 months or after the 3 months? I mean, we're not told, okay? We're not told when anything was said to Joseph, okay? Whether it was Mary? Could it be after the 3 months when Mary comes back and Joseph looks at him and says, Mary, wow, it looks like you and Elizabeth have been spending a lot of time in Mama Margie's or something. I mean, I don't know, something doesn't look right. What's going on, Mary? We don't know what happened. We're not told. But what I love, though we're not told when Joseph knew exactly, what we are told is Joseph's response to this news. This is what stands out to me. That we're told Joseph's response to the sad and broken news, to find out that his espoused wife, was now found with child, which he knew was not his. So what is Joseph to do? And so we're told how Joseph responded to the news of Mary being with child. And I believe his response shows the godly character of this man of God. Because Joseph's character can be seen in two ways. Number one, he was a consecrated man. And number two, he was a compassionate man. Okay? Notice, again, turn to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, notice what it says. Matthew 1:19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Notice what it says again, that Joseph was a just man. And this no doubt again speaks of the character of this godly man. And so he was a man that was consecrated to God, wanted to serve God. I mean, what a testimony, because when you read the story, Joseph is more concerned about the honor and glory of God than himself. He's more concerned about God than being able to justify his own name. Why? Because I believe Joseph walked by faith and not by sight. He was a righteous man whose heart, no doubt, was set upon his God. A man who trusted God, even in the most severe situation in his young life. And so because he was consecrated to God as a just man, that caused him to make the wise decision in the midst of a very, very hard circumstance. You know, instead of making things worse, what did he do? He put his trust in the God of his salvation. You see, Joseph did not wear his emotions on his sleeve. You know, went about murmuring and complaining every time, you know, something goes wrong. I mean, you don't see Joseph running around telling everyone that would give him an here and here how bad Mary had betrayed him. And so, man, I might ask you a question, man. Men, husband, how do you react when things go awry in your life? When things go wrong in your life? My question is, how does your wife see you? How do your children see you? And again, I'm not talking about perfection, my dear ones, but we're talking about a godly testimony even when we go through a severe and hard situation in our life. I mean, not only was Joseph consecrated to God as we've seen, but secondly, he was also a compassionate man. I mean, what a testimony. Listen again closely to the words of verse 19. And not willing to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away privately. And so I ask you, man, for a moment, just think about this for a moment. Try to put yourself in Joseph's place. You have been espoused to Mary, which is almost basically being legally married, except there was no physical intimacy. Then somehow, some way, we are not told, you find out that your espoused future wife is with child already, and you know it's not yours. What do? How do you react? And I know, normally we would be very upset, angry over the present situation. But again, I love the way Joseph reacted. I mean, when he hears about the sad news regarding Mary, instead of responding with a tongue lashing and just tearing her left and right and reacting in anger, he unbelievable, responds in compassion, in love, and in mercy. And he shows clearly his love for Mary. He really loved her. Interestingly also, he knows that he has to break up and sever the relationship because he's not the father. But he was not going to publicly humiliate Mary. And so, without any humiliation of Mary publicly, he acts righteously. You know, you go back and read in the law in Deuteronomy 22:15-21. The law gave Joseph the opportunity that he could have also stoned Mary publicly. Okay? Make her such a public spectacle. Or even make a public noise of his divorce, which would leave Mary destitute with child because no man would want to marry her. But interesting, Joseph sought to do that which was right for Mary and not for himself. Why? Because he really loved her. And so the way Joseph responded shows a lot about his character, and this is the lesson that all of us should emulate, that when going through a difficult time, how we are to respond. Okay? Now, while Joseph was deliberating over the news that his espoused wife is with child, and I'm not the father, and he's going through the whole situation in his heart, he thought upon these things. And so when he fell asleep that night, the Lord came to him in a dream. Notice again in Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he, that is Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew, this is so powerful, and knew her not till he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Therefore, the truth that Christ would be born from a virgin through and through. How powerful is that? So God spoke to Joseph, gave him instruction regarding the whole situation. And therefore, again, Joseph learned that the only way to really serve God is to what? Simply trust and obey. On a side note, because so many people are still looking for dreams and vision, God does not speak to us in dreams anymore. He speaks to us through this book you hold in your hands, the Bible. This is the reveal, this is the revelation of God to man now. So there's no need for him to speak to us in dreams anymore. There was a time that even God spoke audibly. He spoke in dreams. He spoke in vision in various ways. Okay? But now he speaks to us through his word. You can go read Hebrews 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 later on. It covers that issue. But again, getting back to our narrative. Can you imagine having the responsibility of parenting the promised Messiah at such a young age? Joseph and Mary were very young. I think they were in their late teens, 18, 19, maybe 20. They were young. But oh my, their spiritual walk with their God was powerful. And so God was going to use them mightily to bring in his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. Therefore, I think we should use the testimony of this young couple, of these two young followers of God, that they should be an example for us to make sure that we ourselves are walking by faith and not by sight. Again, consider, you have two young people, perhaps in their late teens, as I said, and perhaps, you know, Mary is faced with fearfully being perhaps an unwed mother. But she graciously accepts God's intention to use her for his glory. And then you have Joseph, who is not sure about all the virgin, you know, birth stuff, and was perhaps thinking divorce. And he was going to do it very quietly with that, without a public scandal. But then we see this young man, when approached by God through the angel of the Lord, he also submits wholeheartedly to God, that God would use him, and he accepts the role that God instructed him to do. He fully obeyed, and I love that he kept Mary a virgin until Christ was born. Thus, when Christ was born, as we said, Joseph fully obeyed, and he named what? The baby boy, Jesus, and instructed by our great God in verses 24 and 25. And so we clearly see that both Mary and Joseph learned. They learned that it's always best, and when we serve God, to just trust him. So again, let us use the godly example to emulate their faith in our service to God, that we might learn to what? Simply trust and obey God, regardless of the situation, that we ourselves might find ourselves walking by faith and not by sight. Now, along also within the context of our narrative this morning, we have two very important doctrines, two important things that are written by Matthew that are very important. We are told why Christ was born, and then we're told of the blessing of his divinity in coming into this world. And I hope I have enough time to speak on the work of Christ in verse 21 and the divinity of Christ in verse 23, that is, that he came to be the sacrifice in the aspect of the atonement of Christ, and then also in the aspect of his incarnation. And so what I'm going to do is try to combine both of these truths for the meaning of the message, instead of speaking too more sermons than each of these two glorious truths. I was told that sometimes I elongate my messages too much, so I'll just give you a little sermonette for the rest of my message this morning. Anyway, we're told in verse 21, we're told, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Again, the whole purpose of Christ's coming was for the salvation of his people. Christ was born to die, but he was born to die in the place of sinners. He came to be called Jesus, which again was a common name among the Jews. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the name Jesus was translated Joshua. And in the New Testament, the Greek, it is translated Jesus. And the meaning for the name of Joshua or Jesus is Yahweh is salvation. A good example, I'll read it to you, Hebrews 4:8. Paul is writing about Joshua and what's going on. But notice how he phrases it. He said, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward spoken of another day?" When he said that Jesus gave them rest, not talking about Jesus Christ, speaking about Joshua. So we see, but at the end of the day, the name means Yahweh is salvation, and therefore speaks of our great Savior. You know, Jesus means Savior, Christ means Messiah, so we have our great Savior, Messiah. And so Christ came. This is why Christ came, to accomplish and fulfill the work of salvation and redemption for sinners. Again, in verse 21, it is very important. Well, I should say this is a very important text, as it gives us the glorious work of Christ, of why he did come into the world to save his people from their sins. I'm also reminded of the words of Paul when he wrote to the Galatians, when he said in Galatians 4:5. I'll read it to you. He said, look what he said. He said, "But when the fullness of time was come," and this is what we're speaking about here, "God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." For what? Verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so Paul said that Christ came at the right and specific appointed time, set by a great God, the Father, to do the work that God had given him from the foundation of the world. And in doing so, Paul brings in the aspect of the old covenant, that we're now under the essence of the new covenant. That is, that the coming of Christ changed everything. There's a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in verses 21 and 23 of Matthew 1, it says, "For so much truth that is cemented in such biblical theology." I mean, that it would take sermon upon sermon upon sermon to cover everything. I believe Matthew mentions here, as he brings us to the virgin birth of Christ, he also brings in the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings in the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the incarnation, which would include the doctrine of the Trinity. And there's so much here. So again, in Matthew 1, we see God the Father finally sending His only begotten Son into the world, along with the glorious implication and application of this glorious truth. And again, what a blessing to even consider when God was considering setting forth His plan for salvation. I'm so thankful that in great love, He was mindful of us. Because it was nothing in you, it was nothing in me. Nothing in any of us whatsoever to cause God to do what He did for us. It was all His purpose, His decree, to set forth the notion of coming into the earth to save sinners from their sins. It begins with God becoming man. As we're told even in Hebrews 2, I'll read it to you. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," speaking of Christ, "He himself also likewise took the same," that is, He became flesh. "Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So he came for the purpose to die upon the cross. Then Paul also makes this powerful statement in First Timothy 3:16. He makes a real profound statement when he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, received up into glory." What a glorious, blessed truth regarding the incarnation of Christ is clearly set forth by Matthew. And so, how glorious is this truth and blessing? God coming in the flesh in the marvelous and miraculous incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world for the primary purpose of working out the salvation of His people. This was the whole purpose of Christ coming into the world, to save sinners. This is exactly what Matthew says in verse 21. She shall call His name Jesus. Why? He shall save His people from their sins. That's why Christ came. Not only this, but through the Gospel of John, what a blessing to also know that Christ came into the world to what? To tabernacle with men, to tabernacle upon the earth in the flesh. John 1:1 and John 1:14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," verse 14, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I just remind you quickly, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses was a type of Christ's human nature. His humanity is according, if you read there in Hebrews 8:2, it says, and the true tabernacle was the Lord pitched and not man. Not only that, but even Solomon's temple, which he built, which God would come and dwell in that temple also, was a type also of our Lord's human nature. Remember, Christ Himself said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple." But of course, He's referring to His body, but the reference is made. "And in 3 days, I'll raise it up." And so all of this and many other times of the Old Testament would usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. And so the best news brought to this earth again is found in Matthew 1:21-23. And I'd love to read it again. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," being interpreted, "God with us." Astonishing, again, that God would condescend, that He would come to dwell in lowly flesh made of dust, that Christ again would remove His robe of glory and come to earth and put on a robe of flesh. I mean, how glorious is that? I mean, that just shows the great love of Christ for all those whom He saves. I mean, we ask again, would God again indeed dwell upon the earth? We say yes, a joyful yes, yes. And so I can say, thank you, God, my Father, for sending your beloved Son into the world. And so Christ, the second person of the Trinity, would indeed come to dwell in a human cottage of pure dust. God would indeed condescend to this earth, pitch His tent among men, among sin. And that He took that fleshly nature to be born a baby and to live 33 years. You know, Romans 8:3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And so astonishing that the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God of very God, would leave the glories of glory to come and dwell upon earth among sin and sorrow. Again, this is the best news. The best news that the glories of heaven will bring to this earth. The announcement of the first advent of the Son of God, whose mission would come to redeem guilty sinners. What amazing grace. Amazing grace. That all those whom God saved, because they are also crowned with immortal glory, they will spend eternity, all of eternity, with Christ in heaven. And this is a reason to contemplate in our heart with such grateful love, such grateful hearts, that we meditate upon the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God was manifest in the flesh. This is the glorious mystery of godliness. And of course, not in the way, sadly, that is celebrated in our day regarding Christmas, but we must acknowledge that we are recipients of the blessed favors that accompany the manifestation and Savior in our nature. In other words, the birth of Christ is a truth that should fill our heart with a heavenly rapture, a great joy in our heart that God would indeed come to dwell upon the earth. Amen, Brother Joe. Thank you. Thank you. I'll give my own amen one way or another. I mean, just to rejoice that Christ would come. I mean, my goodness. I mean, even the angels rejoice. And if the angels rejoice, shouldn't we be rejoicing that Christ came? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Again, if the holy angels gave praise and glory to God for our Savior coming in His incarnation, should they not raise a heartfelt cry of praise and thanksgiving in our souls? In Luke chapter 2, at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, what, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Even the angels rejoice in the fact that Christ has come down. How much more we? The angels can't be redeemed, but we can. Right. That's what makes it so glorious. I thank my God for that. And so, what a glorious subject to contemplate, the birth of King Jesus, the incarnate God. Let us reverence and contemplate the incarnation of our great King. Let us gaze upon Him, again, with the eye of faith, as the bright and morning star arising in this awful world of sin to bring peace and salvation to lost sinners. And so sad, again, that even in December, how many of the world follow the delusive sentiment pledges regarding the birth of Christ, yet at the same time, they have their ears stuck to the sound of the glorious gospel, having their eyes closed to the beauties of the great Savior, their hearts blinded to the sweet songs of the Savior. This glorious truth of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ should be contemplated 365 days of the year. Just not one particular day in the year. No, in December, no. Can you imagine that God would indeed come in the flesh and dwell upon the earth? Mine. Not just to celebrate one day that is so commercialized that it resembles nothing, if you ask me, of the birth of Christ. But in spite of all this, it does not take away from the glorious truth that the Son of God came to be born, live 33 years, and go and walk to the cross willingly, lovingly, obediently, so that He might save sinners. Yes, the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the time of the accomplishment of the prophecy respecting Christ had arrived, when the fullness of time had arrived, our Savior appeared in such humble garments of humanity to bring peace to this dark and dying world. He came to be born to save sinners. He came to bring the best gift anybody could receive, which is the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, what, should not perish, but would have everlasting life. That is the greatest gift any person could receive. But again, so sadly that people just close their ears to the sound of the good news. But regardless, Christ came for the purpose to die upon the cross to save sinners. And so yes, the long-awaited Messiah / Savior had arrived to bless this world. To the Jews of that day, again we saw last week, they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, the promised Messiah. But then it was also to lighten the Gentiles. I love what I'll read to what it says there in Luke 2, when it says in verse 29, when Simeon says, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to the word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles," which I'm glad that is true, because I'm a Gentile, "and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him. And then years later, about 30 years later, in Matthew 4, it speaks about Christ. He came into Nazareth and he dwelt in Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled with the spoken of Isaiah the prophet. Okay? The people said to Galilee of the Gentiles, that the people which sat in darkness saw great light, to them which sat in the region and shadow of death. This was, again, the purpose of Christ coming, to give light to all those sitting in darkness, both Jew and Gentile. And so again, the blessed truth of Matthew 1:21, "And he shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall." Didn't say he's going to attempt to. He's going to try. No, he shall save his people from their sins. And this, again, I believe was the whole purpose of the incarnation, and also to bring in the new covenant that was promised by God the Father to him in Hebrews 10. You can read that later on. Okay? But what a blessing when it reads there in the Psalms and in Hebrews, when it says that a body thou hast prepared me. A body thou hast prepared me. Which takes us back to 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifesting the flesh. Amazing. A virgin shall be with child. She shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. The promise of Isaiah 7:14. Christ is Emmanuel, God. That is God with us. You see, the name Christ is also a powerful and strong name for Christ, deity, Emmanuel. When you put together the linguistic components and the syllables of the name Emmanuel, notice how it clearly interprets God with us. Now, in the Old Testament, like Isaiah is written with an I, and the New Testament is written with an E. In the Old Testament, it speaks of Emmanuel with an I am, but in the New Testament with an E. Okay? But notice how this name is broken up. E-M-M or I-N-M means with. The middle part, Anu, N-U-O, means us. And L means what?
God.
Oh, thank you. You're listening. Yes. L means God. God with us. That's the whole meaning of this name. We're told there in Matthew 1:23. But I love when you break it up, you get a good explanation of this glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ assumed a human nature in flesh. And he never lost one bit of his deity. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. Theologians would call these known as the hypostatic union of Christ. That Christ was both God and man. And so the Bible is very clear in establishing the truth of what is known as the eternal Logos, embodied in a human body. Or if you wish, the word W-O-R-D, Logos, was made flesh, as we read there in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh. Theologians also called it the eternal sonship of Christ, meaning that Christ Jesus did not become the Son at the incarnation. No, 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 no. So sad that so many people teach that. No, no. Christ has always been the Son eternally. And I wholeheartedly believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. In other words, He was the Son of God before the incarnation. All that happened in the incarnation is that the Son of God embodied a human body. He embodied human flesh. And this is why it is a necessity, because as the incarnate God, He would be the only mediator between God and man. As a mediator, He would represent us before God. And so God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is fully God and fully man. And so yes, what a blessing that God would be manifest in the flesh. I remind you again how Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifest in the flesh. But again, it says there, without controversy, great is the mystery. So it is a great mystery. But in that great mystery, there is no controversy at all. God was manifest in the flesh. What a glorious truth. I mean, this is the greatest mystery all the world, in all the world. The mystery of the incarnation. And the reason for this is that Christ in human flesh is a miraculous, supernatural work of God. And that which is supernatural cannot be explained by the laws of nature. Okay? Therefore, God reveals this to us, that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, took upon Him the work to save sinful man, to save His people from their sins. And so He came to accomplish this great and mighty work upon the earth. Please understand also that at no time, while He was on earth, did Jesus Christ ever cease to be God of very God. Please also understand, it is very important, that in Jesus Christ becoming man, Christ had no sin. And there's so many verses for that. You can go look them up. There's, if you want some, I'll give them to you. But time has escaped it. But there's so many verses that teach that Jesus Christ had no sin. And so we teach and we preach without controversy the impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Mary is found with child by work of the Holy Ghost, to which again we see the Trinity working together in this great work of Christ being incarnate. Amazing. It blew my mind. Think about all the persons of the Trinity working together in Christ's birth. But it's also all three persons of the Trinity working together for our salvation. I love that. The Word of God is so clear. And thus, I remind you that the real reason, or the true reason, that Joseph was not the real father of Jesus is because there's also a sense that sin comes through the father. Sin is passed upon the children by the father. I'm a sinner because my father was a sinner, and his father before him, and his father before him, and his father before him, and somewhere where we connect, we go all the way back to Adam. Okay? I was born into this world a sinner. I was born into this world in sin. Again, why? Because of my father. And therefore, Jesus became man without the propensity of sin upon him at all. Christ is the only person ever born into this world without sin. And this is why the virgin birth of Christ is such a miracle and so important, my dear ones. And so, yes, Christ came in human flesh. He came in human nature into the sinful world. He came to dwell among us, to do His Father's will, to purchase eternal redemption for lost sinners. And so, to this purpose, He came to represent from all eternity His people, that He would become our surety and our Savior. It was proposed to Him in that everlasting covenant that He should assume our nature, dwell upon the earth, become a mortal man, to bring in everlasting righteousness and put away the sins of His people by the satisfaction of justice in the sacrifice of Himself. Not a mortal man, but He would become the God-man. And the thing is, our Lord agreed to do it. He submitted to do it. And we're told in Psalm 40 in Hebrews 8, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me, I delight to do thy will. A body thou hast prepared for me. So he came in human nature. He came into the world. He came to dwell among men, to do the Father's will, to purchase redemption for his people. Yet he who is called the Son of God, he who they found wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. Is the one who came to save sinners. And it hasn't changed much, my dear ones. There's still not much room for him in this world, is there? Yet he, who was the root of the dry ground, had no form or commonness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53 says, he is despised, rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hear, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteem him not. I mean, what ingratitude for him who condescended from heaven to come to earth. And no room was found for him in the inn. And so I ask you this morning, is there room in your heart for him this morning? And through all this, again, it pleased the Father to send his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. God the Son would come in holy incarnation and be robed in the robe of flesh. And so again, I hope you see the importance of the incarnation of Christ. I hope you see the importance of the atonement of Christ, why he came, why he died upon the cross, so that we might be saved from our sins, as he became our mediator between God and man. Because Christ didn't die upon the cross as some poor martyr, or trying to attempt something, or trying to, you know, do something, trying to save us. No. It was effectual. He came to save his people from their sins. Yes. Not try to. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, by his blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He procured eternal redemption for us. Again, he did not try to make salvation possible. No, he procured it. He obtained it. Eternal salvation for his people. And so I hope you understand the importance of the incarnation of Christ. And as a mediator, he had performed the glorious work of reconciliation to bring us back to God, to receive us, because he is our surety and our Savior and our Lord. So, as I conclude, are you willing to allow Christ to stand outside and you will not give him any room in your hearts? Oh, that God would cause you to see your heart, your sins, that you would see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you again, those of you that are outside Christ, I mean, does your heart have room for Christ? I mean, you have room for everything else. But you don't have time and room for Christ himself, who left heaven to come and die upon the earth? And we don't have time for him? And so may God smite your heart this morning and cause you to call upon him. Because Jesus Christ himself said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he says also, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. What blessing. And so will you not come to Christ this morning? Because the word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So don't close the door of your heart on Jesus, as they did in that inn when he was born. No. May God open your hearts that you would make room for Jesus. Why? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, interpreted, God is with us. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, what great news, what glorious news is given to us in Matthew 1 to give sinners, all sinners, hope that Christ came into the world for a specific purpose, that he might save his people from their sins. He came to live a life to please you, to do everything necessary, to go to the cross and purchase redemption for sinners. And so we ask and we pray this morning that all those that are yet outside Christ, whether in this auditorium or on Facebook, on Sermon Audio, whatever it means, Lord, that you be pleased to draw even one this morning. That you be pleased to save in our midst, Heavenly Father. For that is the purpose that Christ came. He came, and that is the essence of His name. Jesus came that He might save His people from their sins. Will you not save in our midst, O God? And so, Lord, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen.